Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be thinking this morning, we talked the other week about the cross. I want to look at some of the big themes while I've got this sort of hiatus in the month of August. Some of the big themes. The resurrection is the Sunday morning factor. I put X in there because you know about X factors. The Sunday morning factor that makes all the difference, as we will we'll see as we go along with this. The resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?
Yes.
Good. So I'd stop now and think, can't I? Yes. I'd be alright. But no, I put some pictures up and there was an awful lot of verses, text to go with it. I'm going to read them because they are relevant. But the pictures hopefully will illustrate one of the main ideas between about the different bits that we'll be looking at. So you'll need to listen as well as look. Okay, so next picture please. So, we're going first of all to Martha at Lazarus' tomb. There they are, and it's in John chapter 11. So, I shall probably take quite a while finding these. There we are, John chapter 11, and it's verse 20 to 27. And this is what happened there. I've just got a little excerpt at the beginning there. Right. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. So there we have Martha's interview with Jesus, a personal time, a time of great sadness and grief for her. Because her brother, Lazarus, had died. She'd watched him die. And they'd sent a message to Jesus, and Jesus hadn't arrived in time. In fact, Jesus deliberately arrived late. And when he arrives, he's talking to Martha, and he says to her, your brother will live. And what did she believe? What did Martha believe? Well, she believed that there was going to be a resurrection. Yes? She says, I know my brother will rise at the resurrection. She believed what the Bible teaches, that people are going to rise from the dead. Right? So that's her basic starting point. Good. That's good. But Jesus is going to tell her a little bit more than that, because what didn't she quite get was this, that Jesus wasn't just talking about the there and then, but he was talking about here and now. And so Lazarus, in a few moments, comes out of the tomb. Alive, restored to the family. But, there's a very big but about it, and it's this, and the question I put here, what's the difference between Lazarus and us? Now, assuming that the day comes when Jesus comes back, as he will, and if you've died and you're buried over at Eastwood or somewhere else, right, or you've been cremated or whatever, when Jesus comes back, he's going to raise you from the dead, right? We're going to have resurrection bodies, sanctified, glorified, perfect spirits to go with it. Going to be brilliant, right? What's the difference between that for us and Lazarus then? There's a lot of difference. There is a lot of difference.
He died twice.
He had to die again.
It must have hurt him.
Well, I mean, fancy being dragged from heaven to come back to earth to have to go all through that again. Anyway, but I mean, they were glad. The family were glad, but. What happened to Lazarus was a form of resurrection, but the resurrection that Martha was talking about and what Jesus says he's going to bring is a permanent one, when we won't die again, right? Our bodies will any longer be subject to death. So, Jesus is the resurrection. He can bring people alive in his time, but they're going to die again, right? Jesus is the first one that came back never to die again. Right, so he's called the firstborn from the dead. So he's the first one that brought the resurrection body in. Okay? And when Jesus rose from the dead, I don't know if you're aware of this, there was another interesting effect that happened. The tombs in Jerusalem cracked open, and some of the saints were raised from the dead. I assume they weren't raised to die again. I suspect they were raised and then just nipped off to heaven to wait for the round two, you know? But anyway, that's Martha at Lazarus' tomb. So Jesus brings in this concept to her that he is the one that will bring about the resurrection. Okay? Next, please. So, we come to the empty tomb in Matthew 27, and a few verses there, from verse 62 to 66. There's the empty tomb. And just to let you know, what's lying on the layer where the body was? The cloths. They've been tidied up. Right. Did you make your bed this morning?
Yes.
Just Jesus set you an example. That's all I'm saying now. Right, there we are. Matthew 27. Right. Right. Matthew 27, verse 62, says this to verse 66. The next day... Oh, I've got the wrong chapter. I've got the chapter 62.
27, 62,
yes.
Oh, I'm not... Yes.
Oh, yes. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. That's it,
yeah?
Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So they heard the message, didn't they? Yes. So, give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Well, what happened? Let me just read the next little bit. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So, the authorities knew that Jesus said he was coming back. Right, so they're going to put a stop to that, right? Because they knew dead men don't rise, didn't they? And so the only way Jesus would be coming back was if the disciples picked the body. So stop that happening. Of course, the disciples are not going to pinch anybody because they're so depressed. They've given up. Right, end of story as far as the disciples are concerned. So it's psychologically a stupid reason, but never mind. They want to make sure, so they post a guard, they seal the tomb, and they got some crack soldiers guarding the tomb. Fancy having to guard a dead man. They're worried. Yes, but what happened to the soldiers? The angel got rid of them, right? I mean, they were armed to the teeth, these soldiers, and along comes an angel, blows on them, basically gone. They're frightened to death, they clear off. Yes, so, and then, you notice that stone, that was a heavy stone, pushes it back. Mighty powerful are angels. Anyway, why did the angel open the door? Because the tomb's got a door there with a stone in front of it. Why did he move the stone back?
So they could look in.
It wasn't to let Jesus out. No, because Jesus was out already. Yes, but it was to let the people in to see he'd gone. Right, okay, so the empty tomb is strong evidence that something interesting has happened. Next, please. Right, well, I brought you a picture of this along. He's not here, he's risen. Now, do you recognise that then? I put the name of it. It's called the Turin Shroud. I saw a very interesting programme last year, I think it was. And it was really interesting. It was by a chap who virtually, he was a scientist, he devoted his life to studying the Turing trial. He was a believer, this guy. And I started to watch the programme, very sceptical, you know, I thought, well, a bit of rubbish this is, but I'll watch it anyway. But the more he said, it seemed quite interesting. Let me just offer you, basically, they did a carbon dating on the fibres of the Turing shroud, I don't know if you do that, and they found out it was aged in the Middle Ages, so it's too late. But this chap had done some research on the dating methods that they used and the particular fibres that they looked at, and he said they got it wrong. It was actually first century, which is the time of Jesus, yeah. So that was the date sorted out back again. Right? But the other thing he said about the image that's on the cloth is really strange. He says, you can't manufacture it. It's really strange that, well, he tried it, he did an experiment. Basically, it's a photographic print. It's in fact, it's a negative photographic print. And that's the negative of the shroud. That's the actual shroud, yeah? And if you do the negative of the picture, you get the fish, right? The right way around. The shapes. So that's a negative of that, right? Because that's the negative, I've made that as a positive. Got the idea? Okay, so basically he's saying it's a photographic print of someone who's been crucified. The body's been crucified and all of that. And you can't do a photographic impression. They didn't have the technology to do photographic impressions in those days. Something incredible must have happened to this guy to produce that picture on the cloth. It's only on the surface, it's not underneath it, it's in the fibres, just the right depth and all of that, yeah? So it was a really interesting programme. But he thinks it's genuine. That's what his argument is. Well, whether it's genuine or not, right, whatever happened to that guy, I suspect he might have, if it wasn't Jesus, it might have been one of those guys that was buried. You know? That's my guess. I don't know. Anyway, but what I'm saying is, something incredibly powerful happened to the body to produce a photographic impression on the cloth. Well, that happened there, but I tell you, something very incredible happened to Jesus. Yeah. Yes. Dead man, suddenly raised to life, transformed to resurrection body. That's nuclear fission of some sort. Oh, there it is. I don't know what Jesus did, but he did it. Okay, so, he's not dead, he's alive. Just thought I'd throw that in for a bit of interest for you, yes? Okay, so next then, please. So, we've got some resurrection appearances, and here we have. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, I've read that to you, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. And then, the guards clear off, of course, and then the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So that's why he opened the door. Let them have a look. "And then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Angel's done his job. He's going to disappear. But the interesting thing is, you'll like this. Who got the message of the resurrection first?
Mary. Was it Mary?
The women. Who were at the cross with Jesus to the last?
The women.
Those lads. Did they run it?
Strong stuff.
Strong stuff. I know, but there we are. Anyway, they saw the risen Jesus later on. Right? But they were told by the angel, "Go and tell the disciples, he's risen." What a shock for them, eh? Do you know, they'd gone out of the goodwill to try and do the final, what would we say, sort of last rites for Jesus' body, you know, put the anointing oils on and the spices and all of that. And they'd gone along to do that, and they were wondering on the way there, how are we going to move that enormous stone? Perhaps they were thinking, maybe we'll get the soldiers to give it a shove or something. I don't know, but whatever it was, when they arrived there, no need to move the stone. Job done. So the angel tells them, "He's not here. He'll see you in Galilee." Right, so there's an appointment with Jesus to see them at the when he's risen from the dead in Galilee. Why in Galilee, do you think?
Where it all started.
It's where it all started, yeah. Any other reason you guess?
Because
Now, well, let me offer you this. One of the resurrection appearances are really special, yeah? And it's this. After his resurrection, Jesus never appeared to anybody who wasn't either going to be or was a believer. He didn't appear to the enemies, the mockers, the fools. He didn't appear to anybody else as he did in public before. His final public appearance, the mockers and the fools will see him. And it won't be fun. So after his resurrection, Jesus only appeared to his disciples. So Galilee is the place where you can get them all on their own without anybody else interfering. I suspect that's why he did that. Okay. So let's move on, please. Witness for the dead, for the defence. Reality stranger than fiction. You can't make it up. Ah, look at this. So we have that account by the Apostle Paul about the appearances of Jesus in 1 Corinthians. Go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the resurrection chapter, that's what it's about. Verse 3 to 9 says this. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So that's Paul writing about the appearances of Jesus over that period of 40 days after his resurrection. And there's one of the account of the Galilee there. That was it's recorded in John's Gospel, where Jesus has a fire and he's cooking fish, and the guys are on the lake. They haven't caught anything all night, and Jesus says to them, "Just throw your net over the other side," and they'll catch a whole load of fish. The whole sea community of fish in the Galilee were waiting for them, I think. But anyway, John and Peter says, "It's the Lord." Peter jumps overboard and swims to the shore. That was one of the appearances. But that's just to the group of disciples. But Paul talks about Jesus appearing to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. That's probably the Galilee meeting that we talked about earlier on. So Jesus appears to these disciples over that period and reveals himself as the risen Lord. For Thomas, remember, look at the marks in my hand and my side and so on. And Jesus explains to them why he died, why he'd risen from the dead, of course, was clear to them. But so during that period of 40 days, Jesus turns up and disappears. It's a rather strange time, but it's a sort of intermediate time. After that, there's no more sightings. Where did he go? Went to heaven. And perhaps in a few more weeks, we'll look at the ascension. So why that's important. But Jesus disappears as far as they're physically seeing him. But there's something really important that follows that. As you know, Jesus says, "I'm going there to send the Holy Spirit." So, Jesus meets with the disciples and some quite remarkable experiences they have. So, here are people, think about it, you know, if people say, well, you know, it's these disciples made it up, you know, it's all their imagination. They're a bit sort of hyper, you know, and they can make it up. You can't do that with 500 people at the same time. No, it just doesn't happen, right? So psychologically, it's got to be something that's really happened. So Jesus makes it absolutely dead cert, he is alive. Okay, but different, right? He can come in rooms, he can go out of rooms, just like that. Right? He can appear to people and they don't recognise him, and then they do recognise him when he breaks the bread and so on. Something different. It's called the resurrection body. That's what it is. Next thing, please. The importance of the gospel message in Acts, and its importance, the resurrection's importance in the gospel message in Acts. I've got a picture there for you of some Greek gods. Marvellous looking things, aren't they? Yes. Atheists have said, and it's quite true, that people's gods are usually projections of their own fathers or mothers or, you know, some human projection that made bigger. So that's how the atheist view of God is. Right? And that's very true, I'd say, of the Greek gods. These are just big idiots, as like humans are, you know. Right? They're as greedy, as selfish, as stupid as human beings are, the Greek gods. You want to read about it? Don't recommend it, but you can if you want. So that's the Greek gods that were there, and plenty of people got variations on that even now, I suppose, right? So when Paul turns up in Athens, let me read to you chapter 17 of Acts of the Apostles. Paul turns up in Athens where they're absolutely soaked in this Greek mythology, we call it. And in chapter 17, I've probably got the wrong verses, haven't I? No, right, verse 16 to 18. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, waiting for the disciples, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." So, they're very interested that Paul is talking about Jesus and Athanasia. That's what Paul used, the word Athanasia. He's talking about Jesus and Athanasia. And to their Greek mind, Jesus and Athanasia is a new pair of gods, God and goddesses. Yeah? Jesus, man god, Athanasia, woman god. Yeah? So that's what they think. They're Greek, you remember? Pagans, full of mythology. All this nonsense, right? So they hear Paul talking about this strange thing about Jesus and Anastasia. Think, what on earth is he on about? And they call him a babbler, you know, one of these rabbits that go on, you know, keep talking away. So, Paul is talking about Jesus and Athanasia. But who is Athanasia? Or what is Athanasia, to be more precise? Athanasia is the Greek word for resurrection! Jesus and the resurrection is what Paul's talking about. Of course, to Greeks, dead people stay dead. Right, so he's trying to tell them something really startling. It's one dead person I know is alive again. Right? And forevermore, ruler over all things. Which is what happens later on in Acts chapter 17, he explains to them. But they, thinking Greek-wise, Athanasia is a goddess, Athanasia is the resurrection. What I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is this. The message of the gospel includes not only the death of Jesus, it must include the resurrection of Jesus. Otherwise, you haven't told them the whole story. Yes? What happened to Jesus at the cross only makes sense if you talk about Jesus having risen from the dead. It's the stamp of approval of what went before. So the resurrection, dear friends, is absolutely essential to the good news that you tell people. I know we often say, you know, tell people Jesus loves them, God, Jesus died for your sins. But that's only half the gospel. Jesus rose to be your Lord. Right? He's up there in charge now, and he's giving the orders. If you want to serve him, he's the one that says what you're to be and to do. Right? So the resurrection is absolutely vital to the good news. The importance of the gospel message is that it includes a message about the resurrection of Jesus. Next slide, please. Then there's references in the letters. Can you see what I've got there? It's a graveyard. It's a graveyard. The Thessalonians, we'll read their account in a moment. The Thessalonians were worried. Do you know why they were worried? This was a new church, brand new Christians. Paul had been there and shared the gospel with them. They come to faith. And sometime later, what had happened was that some of their members, their church, had got ill and died. And they'd buried them. And some of the people in the church were thinking, they're going to miss out, aren't they?
They're dead and gone. They're going to miss out on this resurrection of Jesus, aren't they? That Jesus is going to bring. And so Paul has to write to them and subdue their worries. Right? So we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where's Thessalonians? Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Aha. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. Brothers and sisters. You know, brothers include sisters in the Bible. Yes. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now, it doesn't mean nodding off. What does he mean by falling asleep? They died, right? You got it. Okay, are you all awake now? That's what to do, Lotta. Yes. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Got it? And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So we won't get it in first if we're alive and Jesus comes back. Those that have gone before get a look in as well. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Don't worry, he's saying. Don't worry about those who've died, who are believers in Jesus. They're not going to miss out. They're going to be on the action, just like we were. Great. Praise the Lord for that, eh? Isn't that good news? So the Thessalonians, when they got the letter, were probably dancing for joy. So we should. You know, death is a terrible thing. It's a robber and a thief, right? It's the last enemy. But it's on its way out. Praise the Lord. Right, next please then. References in the letters. Continuing, yes. The Corinthian heresy. What was the Corinthian heresy? Had implications for believers. The Corinthian heresy was this. Yeah? That the resurrection had already happened. Yes, that's what they said. It was a Greek idea, you know. They didn't really think resurrections happened anyway. So, the resurrection's already happened and we've missed it. Right? So, Paul has to write this to them. 1 Corinthians, find that again. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? See, what they were saying was, okay, Jesus rose from the dead, but for the rest of us, when you're dead, that's it. It's the Greek idea is, you see, the body is down here, earthly, no good. What really matters is the spirit. You know, the spiritual part of you. That's the important bit. So, when you die, your spirit is freed from this rotten old body. That's Greek thinking. Right? Got the wrong idea. When we die, our spirits are freed from this wonderful body. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I know we're creaky and all that, yeah? But this body's going to catch up with our spirits, right? The idea is the two go together. So, they were saying, well, Jesus rose from the dead, but says, how can you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Yeah? If it's good for one, it's good for all. And if it's good for them, it's good for us, and it's good for Jesus. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Right? Simple. If we say there is no resurrection, then you're wasting your time coming here this morning. Right? That's as important as that. Your faith, wasted time. No good. And he says later on, we might as well say, let's eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow. Pops it, that's it. Well, that's not it. Jesus rose from the dead. He's the guarantor of your resurrection because you believe in him. So, don't say there's no resurrection. There is a resurrection. And Jesus is the first one to do it. Next, please. References in the letters. Continue. 1 Corinthians 15. How about this? This is lovely, this one. Paul builds up this rest of this idea. Verse 51 to 57. Oh, well, I'll just read verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So flesh and blood, what we are now, just ordinary humans, cannot enjoy and experience the wholeness of the kingdom of God. This old body can't cope with it. It's got to be a new one. Right. Listen, I tell you a mystery. It's a secret. We will not all sleep. Are you aware of that? We will not all sleep. What does that mean? Some of us will be alive when he comes. Right, getting close. There may be folks of us here who see Jesus coming. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed from flesh and blood to resurrection bodies. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed to be imperishable too. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Right. You don't need to worry about your hearing aids, by the way. When that last trumpet sounds, you will hear it. Okay? Good. We will hear it. Next, please. The vision in Revelation. The last judgment where death is defeated. I want to read you this. It's a bit of a scary one, this, folks. So, bear with me. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment. The books were opened. What are the books? There's the book of life, yes, and the books, the records of your deeds, your thoughts, your words. God has got a mega database. Yes, he knows how to store all your information, dear friends. Yeah, they can do that now. Do you know they've developed a memory system that uses atoms in order to measure, to store data, and they say they could store the entire world's collection of books, scripture, writings, all that lot on the size of a postage stamp. Right? And we're amazing. I promise you, he's more amazing. Right? He says books are open. That's just the way of saying there's a permanent record. Yes, he's got the details of our lives. The books are open, the people are judged according to what they've done. Right?
Wait for it, darling.
Yes. So the books are open, but there's another book open, which is the book of life. Yeah. Right? And the book of life says, Taffy. Okay. Box ticked. You go that side, Taffy. Right? Right? You're happy with that?
The others don't have their names in the book of life. They are judged according to what they've done, what they've said, and they go to hell. Right? You be accounted for what you've done, but it's not the final judgment, it's the judgment for rewards. Taffy, he played the guitar for him, yeah. Oh, yeah. Brownie points there.
He got the end with it.
Right. Okay. You've got the idea, right? The judgment separates for those that are not in the book of life, it's judgment for sin. For those that are in the book of life, it's judgment for rewards. Praise the Lord.
Scary.
Well, sure. Scary all the same.
Dennis, with this though, isn't it like we all fail at times, but surely, you know, the Lord is still our reward because we can go back to Him, and when we fail in thought, word, and deed, we can go back to Him.
We're forgiven.
And it's forgiven, cleansed, and He can make something good out of these things as well. I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten.
Yes. What happens if you've committed a sin, but you die before you can repent of it?
If you've believed in Jesus, He's covered, isn't it?
He's still right.
But you'll have to deal with the consequences of that, no doubt. But now He's forgiven. Mm-hmm. Yes. When you trust in Jesus, I hope you realise this: your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Right? If Jesus says you're righteous. Full stop. Right? That doesn't give you any reason for going on sinning. That's the best reason for not sinning. How can I sin against someone who loved me so much to do that? Last little bit. I want to just quote from the Old Testament. And here's Daniel's description of that judgment, in a sense. Yeah? Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, that's they're in the book of life, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Do you want to be a star? Become an evangelist. Yes. Tell people about Jesus. That's what it's about. Yeah. You're a star anyway if you know Jesus. That's good. Eh? So next one and last one, I think it is. No, two to go. Yes. So, the resurrection is to bring us into eternal life. And what does eternal mean? Right. You remember, some of you are out of an age, will remember that program, Never Mind the Quality, Feel the Width. Yes. The idea being, it's not much good quality, but it's long. Right. Let me offer you this. As a description of heaven, you can feel the quality and the width. The width is forever, the quality is best. Eternal life is what it's about. And in Revelation, we read in chapter 21, beautiful verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is after the judgment, yeah? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And do you know why He wanted them written down? So that you can read them this morning, as well as all the others that have heard it. He's going to make everything new. Praise the Lord. A new heaven, a new earth, a new body, a new you, forever in this place. Right. And all because, last one, please. All because Jesus died and rose again. His resurrection is the guarantee of it. Wonderful. And so, we come back to Martha at Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus said to her, Do you know, I think Martha got it in the end. I do think she really got it in the end, what Jesus meant. Just takes a while to sink in, particularly when you're facing such sad circumstances as she was. But Jesus said to her, I have the resurrection and the life.
The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes. And what did Martha say?
Yes.
Yes. I'm asking you the same question. Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, you'll never die. Even if your body does, you won't. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good. He should have the right choice. Sorry?
Oh, yeah, he might have been happy, but it's more, you know, happy, wasn't
it? Well, Lazarus?
Yeah. He wouldn't have been up there because Jesus had
died. Well, in paradise.
Lazarus might have been gone to heaven.
In the sleep, wouldn't he?
No, I don't think so.
We
Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was Abraham's bosom for a long time. That's right, yeah, with Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus, another Lazarus. A different guy. He got to paradise. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Be with the Lord. Yeah. There's some interesting
stuff to think about
there, yes. Right. Mm-hmm. But anyway, there we are. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. You are alive forevermore. Lord, and alive in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can comfort ourselves in the sorrow when we see our dear friends going home, falling asleep in Jesus. Lord, it's sad, and yet, Lord, we need not grieve like those poor Thessalonians were worried about, Lord. Thank you, we can say, Lord, that we don't need to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We can eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to live with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy for us. We bless you, Lord, that you're coming back. Lord, when all this sadness, the sorrow and tears and misery of this world will be a thing of the past. But Lord, thank you for the joys and the blessings we can have now. And Lord, may we be those who live for Jesus and see many turn to you through our example, through our faith, through our word of testimony, and most of all, through the work of your Holy Spirit in their hearts. Lord, bless us and use us for your glory. And thank you, Jesus. Lord, you've come and you've brought life. And thank you. You are the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah.